open up to Matthew chapter 21. Now, I'm going to give a little background, and then we're going to enter into talking about the elements. Jerry's going to share about the shank bone, about the lamb, about the bread and the cup, and we'll just kind of play off of each other on that and let it flow. But the title of the message today is Remember. I can't think of a better and couldn't think of a better. I mean, I've tried not to actually think of it. I let the Lord tell me what it ought to be. But the remembrance, you know, you've seen on communion tables before, do this in remembrance of me. And that's part of what we're doing. It's in remembrance of what Christ did for us. And so the Lord said, I want you to remember, and I want you to stress the fact that remembrance is what this is all about. It's about remembering what has been accomplished. A lot of Christians don't know what has been accomplished, and that's part of the problem. We need to know what has already been done, what we have a right to, and how to appropriate those rights by faith. I was called to remembrance, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant as he sware to thy fathers as it is this day. That word remember is a Hebrew word, zakar, and I like that because it points at having a memorial. What you'll find is that this Passover meal, the Passover is about 3,000 years old. It's the oldest ongoing feast in existence. And it was the first feast that the Lord told the children of Israel that they were to continue to celebrate and do it on a continual basis. Go to Matthew chapter 21. If you're there already, wait on me because I'll be there in a moment. Matthew 21. And as I said, this is the day today, commonly called Palm Sunday. Albeit it's a little different Sunday that we're doing it like we are, but it is the day that commemorates Jesus coming into Jerusalem. So in Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, that is the, actually Bethphage in Greek is where you say that, but it means the house of unripe figs. I guess you'd rather have ripe figs, but anyways, unripe figs. So, praise God. Unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. I like that. Saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now that's the account, Matthew's account of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, the 10th of Nisan was the day, that's what today is, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem was the 10th of Nisan. And it was the day that people were supposed to get their lambs and take them to their homes. Remember that. They were to take them to their homes. And Jesus was, in fact, coming into the house of God, Jerusalem, the house of God. And that's, I mean, he came in to the city. He would have seen these lambs and people with their lambs, knowing those lambs are being taken to observe and then to sacrifice on the 14th of Nisan. And Jesus also knew that he was coming into the house of God or Jerusalem to be sacrificed. And he knew that. So I kind of, as I was looking at this account, I'm tying everything together, and I'll have Jerry come up in just a moment. This is really interesting to me because John the Baptist was the first one who called Jesus the Lamb of God. You remember that? John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Remember John, his parents, both of them, were of the line of Aaron. We remember that. And both mother and father, you find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And I think it's interesting that part of the duty of the priest was to identify the lamb. And they were in charge over the lambs. And I'll let, again, Jerry kind of go into some of this in a moment. But he was recognized as the lamb by John, who was of the priestly lineage. That was the job of the priest. You know, and Jesus, where was Jesus born? We just celebrated it back in December, you know, at Christmas time. We all talk about the birth of Christ and all, and we praise God for it. He was born in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. But we also remember, and we were talking about this not too terribly long ago at Christmas, but Bethlehem was the place where all of the Passover and temple lambs were born and raised. And so it's really fitting. Jesus is this lamb who was coming into the city, into the house of God, to be sacrificed for mankind. Wonderful, wonderful type. Then you see John baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. It says that. He officiated at his baptism. That's what he did. And that, of course, foreshadowed his death, the burial, and his resurrection. John was walking in that role of priest at that time. Now, you know, his dad was the high priest, remember, and his mama, Elizabeth, both of the Aaronic lineage, and that's important. So, John was the first to identify the Lamb of God, and that's something that priests had to do. And remember, it was the priest that betrayed Jesus. Yeah, turned him over. And they had that trial, and we remember all of that. Let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to launch toward getting into this. 1 Corinthians 5, it's a wonderful portion of Scripture concerning Passover, concerning the communion. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 7. And it reads this way: "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So this is something that they were commanded to do over and over, and we are, praise God, going to do it today too. We're not going to do the whole Passover meal in that respect, but we're going to talk about the various elements that were at the table and what they represent. And so let me say this. On this table, do we have every single one of them, or are we missing?
I'm only missing horseradish.
Well, it's the horseradish we're missing. Well, that'll make your eyes water anyway. So, but there's, I'll tell about that in a moment. So most everything is up here on the table. Notice there's no fish. That was on Da Vinci's painting, I think. In fact, I have one across from my office in the hall that somebody donated to the church, and it's a very nice framed painting and all, but it's not real scriptural in its depiction. But, that's okay. It reminds me of that time anyway. So praise God for that. All right. What I want to do now is I'm going to ask Jerry Bilodeau to come on up. She's going to stand right up here, and I will come down there as well. And the first element that we're going to address and look at here is the shank bone that is on the table. The shank bone. So go ahead, Jerry. Why don't you open up and talk about that. That's fine.
So I just want to add just a couple of things real quick. I don't
I know Pastor said this before when we've done some things on Hebraic studies, that we're not Jewish and we don't claim to be Jewish, but we do understand that we have to understand the old before you can build and really truly understand the new. And one of the things that kind of really helps me see that is, it's like when you have an old TV set, like Jim and I did, and you thought you were seeing a really good picture, and then your TV dies, and you go buy a new one. And when you get this new smart TV with all this new dimensions to it, another 4D, it becomes so much more clear, and you can start seeing these little details that you could never see before. And so I just thought that would be a really good way to help you understand that this is what we're trying to do, is to help you to see that there are so many things about partaking of the communion table that you might not have seen before because you didn't understand the roots of it. You didn't understand how finely tuned and how great God put such tremendous detail into what he has prepared. This is his table, and his table is a king's table, and we can't get into all that, but we have to understand when we're coming to partake of this table, a king's kingdom has prepared it and provided it for
Amen.
Us. And Amen. Our responsibility in that kingdom is not to work and put our efforts into it. It is to come and partake or come and receive what the kingdom has put together for you.
Amen.
Okay, so the first and the most tremendous part of this that we miss in the Lord's Supper that we partake of, unless you're really paying attention, is the fact that the Lamb is present in their minds when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. Even though in the passage where Paul brings it out in 1 Corinthians 11, mm-hmm. you don't actually see the word lamb. They were Jewish. They had Jewish roots, and they would have had lamb at their table. And so the point that I think we really have to understand, Pastor has already said, the lamb, Jesus is the lamb. That's a no-brainer. Anybody should be able to get that part. But there are some other details to that, is the fact that the lamb is also us. We are lambs. And I taught that a couple of weeks ago. I don't want to go into too much detail, but from the very beginning in the garden, Adam and Eve, in God's eyes, were his precious lambs. And in that moment, he gave them instructions on how to sacrifice the lamb and use the coats in order for them to have a covering, which is symbolic of our coat of righteousness, or the priest's coat that they wear now. But another little thing I want to add today is the fact that, and I'm so glad that this is actually a lamb bone, and it is the shank. It is the hip bone, because that's also significant. But the fact is, the bone is the frame of the body. If you don't have bones in your body, you can't walk. You can't function. And so it was so significant that the rule was that no bone, even in those first lambs, could be broken.
Right.
And Jesus, the Lamb of God, God did everything to perfection so that his body on the cross, that his bones were not broken. So I want you to remember this. His bones weren't broken because the structure that God set up for us will never be broken. This is complete, it is full, it has the right to support us, everything we need. It will carry us everywhere we need to go. The bones are never broken.
Amen. Amen. And what we're doing here today is we're remembering that fact.
Yes.
You remember when the soldiers went up, when they found that Jesus was already dead, they decided not to break the bone. They
yes.
didn't realize they were fulfilling Scripture
yes,
in doing
that's
that.
It. Exactly.
These were not holy people, but they went up and didn't break the bone. Oh, coincidence? No, fulfillment of Scripture.
Timing.
Exactly.
He was already dead. There was
exactly.
no need. And that was all God's plan, timing.
Amen. Praise God. Some have said that this shank bone, because the word zoroah for the lamb, the roasted lamb, it can also mean an arm, and there's some really it's a type, it's some symbolism there, and some have said in the Jewish circles that it actually is representing God's, the arm of God reaching out to minister to man in providing the lamb. It makes sense. I mean, that makes sense to us. And this lamb, my, had to be observed. And one of the things that I have always, and I feel, you know, because I'm an animal lover, and I know, we all know that. But the thing is, you know, the family would observe the lamb for that period of time, those days after the 10th of Nisan all the way up until the 14th, they would make sure that it was without blemish, Exodus 12 said. Mm-hmm. And so they would look at that lamb and make sure, you know, that it didn't have a limp, anything wrong with it. It had to be perfect. And that is, again, a type of how Jesus was watched. And it was the priests that looked at him and observed him and watched him and were constantly trying to find something wrong with him.
Absolutely.
They never did. They never did. They couldn't. Remember, Pilate couldn't find any. I find nothing wrong with him, and was going to release Jesus. Praise God, Jesus didn't just leave. I mean, he stayed the course. And but the priests observed Jesus and eventually turned him over. Back in Exodus 12, I was going to go there. In fact, I just want to turn there quickly. I don't want to disrupt the table here. But in Exodus 12, there is a verse of scripture that I want you to see because it brings some significance to what we're talking about right here. Exodus 12 is where the Passover was instituted when the children of Israel were in Egypt, you remember. And verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." That is Nisan. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Verse 4 says, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." The word take. And I'm sure that Jerry loves to study and look at the Hebrew roots as I do. But we need to find our roots. Because Jesus, I've said this forever, was not a Christian. He was a Jew. And our roots are Jewish as believers. Okay? So what he did lined up with the Word of God. And I go back and I look at that word take. It's a Hebrew word. Lakach. And it means to bring or bring into. They were to take this lamb, according to the number of their souls, to their house, remember? And it meant to bring, but it also meant to purchase. That word has a few different meanings, to purchase. And at the time when Jesus was brought into Jerusalem, came in on the back of a donkey, a few days later, he would be taken. Another form of the word lakach means to seize. And we remember that the soldiers seized our Lord and arrested him. But how did they come to that place of arresting? He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So there's the other part of the word lakach. They actually purchased.
And it can be the noun. The noun of that word can mean merchandise.
Merchandise, exactly.
Yes. So there you go.
Very good. Praise
it
God.
It completes the picture.
It does. And you know, you start looking at this. The priests were unknowingly fulfilling their role of preparing the lamb for sacrifice.
Absolutely.
Albeit they were driven by hate. We know that. The devil was behind that. Mm-hmm. But the devil, so he thinks he's smarter than God, frankly.
Yeah.
But in all of this, he played right into the hand of the Lord.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
Go ahead. Do you have anything else? So,
you know, I just wanted, I did say this a couple times. So I just felt like I needed to bring this back up. The word there, Pastor read, that said, remember.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. That word, remember, is actually, the noun of that is the male. But what it is it's a picture of harvesting the lamb.
The lamb.
And so the lamb was the seed of God. The picture of the seed, the picture of the lamb is all in the Hebrew roots of the word, remember, or mark. So if you understand Hebrew, you understand that every time God said remember, remember this, remember this, remember this, he was always pointing them back to the lamb.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. So, you know, when we get together and have our communion service, this is meant to enhance your understanding because it's really, frankly, all about revelation. You need to have the revelation in your heart of what he's done for you. These are some visual representations which people need. And the Lord recognized that, and each one of these stands for something that we'll discuss in just a moment here.
You know, Pastor, I just have to add this right here. I understand that. And when you look at this from this perspective, it's like having 1,000, maybe 5,000 pieces, and you're like going, oh my gosh, that is so tedious. There's so many pieces. How do you put that all together? And I want you to understand that as you let us help you see how each one of these pieces fits together and the picture becomes clearer and clearer, your ability to stand boldly and courageously on the word of God and the promises is just unshakable.
Amen.
Because you can see that there is no way any human could put together such infinite, beautiful details, and this beautiful 5,000 piece puzzle becomes something that you have in your head and you don't let go of, and it will be your life and your strength for everything, for every day ahead.
Thank you, Lord. It's a picture that's built in you, and really, in reality, becomes a revelation.
Absolutely.
And when a person has a revelation, some people have a lot of head knowledge about stuff, and you've met them. They've got a lot of, you know, I met a guy, he memorized all these scriptures, and he could spout them off, but he couldn't activate his faith. He didn't know how to put it into practice. He didn't have victory in areas of his life. I will agree, it's good to memorize scripture. It's good to get scripture in your thoughts and renew your mind with the word of God. We need to do that. We were just talking about that on Wednesday night, of how important it is. But the fact is, we need to be doers and not just hearers. And doers are the ones that have a revelation that goes deeper than just in their head. Okay? Yes. Need to be motivated by what's down deep inside us. So let's begin here by looking at some of the elements on the table. The roasted egg over there on the side, betzah.
Yeah.
And betzah, it was in place of the sacrificial offerings performed in the second temple. Some think it's like the Jewish people that, and this was one of the quotes I had found, the hotter it gets, the tougher they become. The hotter things get for them, the tougher they become, which is an interesting concept. But the roasted egg. Now, go ahead. Do you have some other on that you want to share?
The roasted egg is also symbolic of being in the fire.
In the fire.
Okay, so in some Jewish traditions, you know, that's interesting, Pastor, because the Jewish traditions are just like Christianity. There's just so many divisions that have gone this way and that way. And so what we're trying to do is go back to as original as we can. But one of them, other sects would have said this was like the roasted lamb representing to them. And the fact that when we are refined in the fire, the new life can break through.
Yeah.
And they would take this and dip it in the salt water and eat it. It's one of the first things that's eaten at their
table. At the table, right.
That and the lettuce.
My goodness. And you know, remember that tribulations do try your faith. Now, God's not the author of the testing and the trying of our faith. There is a trying that takes place. The enemy gets involved in that. The Lord has given us all the answers. You know, we really have an open book test in our life. When a test occurs in our life, we've got all the answers. It's right here.
Absolutely, yes.
I used to love those open book tests. Man, oh gosh. You students in here still like the open books? Yeah? Where if you just knew where to look, you could do really well. Well, I'll tell you something. You need to know where to look in this book to find the answers. Amen. Because testings and trials do come. And, you know, hey, we'll come through them. buy-in in and through faith. Praise God.
Yes.
The next one is the bitter or which was the maror, and we don't have it, which is the horseradish. But, you know,
it's not real popular today.
I know, and I like horseradish, actually, just a little. You get too much, and it'll really clear out your sinuses, for sure. Here's what I had written down. Brings tears to the eyes, reminded the Jews of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt, but also their own enslavements. And today, what we're called to remember is from whence we've come. And I think about that, my life before Christ. I don't focus on the particulars. I don't want to do that. I mean, I'm putting my hand to the plow, and I want to keep going forward in the things of God. But it does bring a certain amount of appreciation to remember from where you have come. And, you know, there was a time I didn't have victory in my life in areas, and now I do, but it's not because of me. It's because of who lives in me.
Absolutely.
Amen?
Absolutely. And I think that's interesting that you put it that way, because this tradition says that it's the inedible food. And that, like Pastor said, you don't want to eat, have to eat what happened to you yesterday,
yeah,
those
exactly.
bad memories. You don't want to have to keep eating them, which makes sense. But another layer, which I think is very symbolic for us today, is the fact that they saw as symbolizing the infanticide that happened in their country. And we don't have time to go into that story. I hope you know that, you know, they were trying to kill off all the babies, the male babies in particular. But that was the atrocity that they wanted to not have to partake of.
Yeah.
As they came out of Egypt.
And you know, that same atrocity repeated itself at the birth, shortly after the birth of Christ.
Absolutely. And we live it today.
And we're seeing it today. And I tell you, as a prayer group, we have from day one stood, and we're believing God. From the first day that this church started, we have been believing God for the overturning of Roe v. Wade. I believe that the scriptures are very plain about the life of the unborn. God
Absolutely.
Hates hands that shed innocent blood.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say that boldly. That's in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And I can't think of any more innocent blood than the blood of a baby.
Yeah.
In its mother's womb.
We cannot let ourselves assimilate into that mindset. And that's exactly the mm-hmm. traditional pattern from the beginning, that they would get into countries, Moloch, and start doing what the other countries did. And that was one of the first horrific atrocities they did, was to give their babies to a false
children.
God. And we don't want to see it that way today, but that's exactly what we're doing.
Yeah. And, you know, a lot of, and so we get the abortion side, we understand that, and some will go, well, it's just a microscopic, it's life,
mm-hmm.
and we are given the responsibility of procreating.
Yeah.
And, you know, but the fact is a lot of people are sacrificing their children
Absolutely.
To obtain worldly things.
That's
they sacrifice
it.
Their children on the altar of success, and that's just as bad.
Absolutely.
Ignore the child so you can have more. Of this, that, and the other. Now, I'll tell you, we need to fall back on what the Word has to say regarding our
Absolutely.
Households as
Absolutely.
Well. Amen. The next one, the caroset, was apples, nuts, cinnamon, grape juice. This was representative of the mortar used.
Yes.
Right
I added
here.
Nuts.
Oh, that's cool.
That, yes.
Yeah, some of them
yes.
have nuts. There are
yeah.
various ways that it can
mm-hmm.
go about, but reminded the children of Israel of the mortar that they had to make when they were making bricks. They had to make the mortar as well.
Yeah,
and
let me just lift that up. I know it doesn't matter, but just so that you can see that what's in this cup is applesauce and nuts and wine. Actually, some kind of wine
right.
was usually mixed into it.
So,
but that is here. We have it at the table. You just can't see it.
Yeah. Jim's going to eat all this before he takes it back home with him. He'll eat it all. That's the caroset. Then was the carpus, the green vegetables. This was usually parsley.
Yes.
And you want to reach
yeah.
that? Well,
we
you also
parsley.
Have the
parsley.
Romaine.
Yeah, the parsley. I got the parsley with that in mind. It's a little bit more bitter
yeah.
than just the plain. This is romaine lettuce. A lot of
yeah.
traditional Jews use the romaine lettuce.
Romaine lettuce is, I mean, if you've eaten it, it's got a little bitterness to it. Mm-hmm. The parsley reminded the children of Israel of freshness of spring as well. Green vegetables is what it was, but also one of the things I was reading in is that it made them feel like nobility. And I think that's neat. You know, today as born-again believers, we are children of the King. Mm-hmm. And we have a position as kings and priests here in this earth. And we are that, if you will, nobility, but it's not because of anything we've done. It's because of who lives in us.
Absolutely.
Amen? Praise God for that. Mm-hmm. So that was a reminder. These were all things to remind the children of Israel. The next was salt water, mm-hmm. and there's a bowl of salt water. You can't tip that, but there it is. It reminded the children of Israel of the tears that were shed, but also the sweat that they put out when they were enslaved there to do the work for Pharaoh under such a cruel taskmaster. Mm-hmm. And remember, this whole Passover meal was eaten as they were getting ready to leave out of Egypt, and it commemorated the leaving out of Egypt and being set free from that,
right.
You know, enslavement.
In future years, it would remind them other additional Passovers from them as their passage through the sea.
Through the sea as well. And there's the salt water,
sea.
Which also... of course, ties in, thank you, that the sea is, mm-hmm. Of course, has salt in it.
So many layers.
that's just it. You know, you start looking and you let the Lord begin to minister to you, and it's like, yes, I see that, I mm-hmm. see that. Mm-hmm. So what we're doing today, we're not trying to make it like you don't know anything about the Lord. We're just trying to bring out some things that help. Mm-hmm. In your understanding and enhance it. Now, I will be honest with you. Of course, you don't want me to be dishonest with you, and I'm not, but I will be honest. When I sit down and take communion, I mean, I don't have a lamb bone sitting there. I don't have all the stuff out. But what is so important about this is the revelation of what has been done. And I do continually fall back on the revelation of who Christ is to me, what he did for me, mm-hmm. My future in him. Mm-hmm. And all of that is symbolically represented here in mm-hmm. such a wonderful way. This was God's idea to give. It's really an illustrated message, isn't it?
It is an illustrated message.
A 3,000-year-old illustrated message.
But we have to remember this message every time we partake of the table, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But, there's so much more we should be seeing in our minds and receiving into our hearts every day as we take communion.
Praise God. And it's okay to take communion every day, by the
absolutely.
Way. You can, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, that's one of the things Smith Wigglesworth did every day. He took communion.
Yes.
Now, this is a big production to lay out every day if you're going to take communion every day. I'll give you that. But again, the revelation of what each of these mean and how it applies to us as believers needs to be deeply set in your heart.
You can seize it every time
you
need it.
Exactly.
Any time you need it. It's available right here if you
Thank
know
you,
it.
Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. And one of the signs of the end times, Daniel talks about it in the book of Daniel. I love that book. It's a Daniel. Yeah. Anyway,
talks about food too. Yeah.
Jim likes the book of James, right? And John likes the book of John. So,
Jacob.
The next that we're going to, one of the signs of the end times, I started to say, in the book of Daniel is that there will be an increase in knowledge and understanding. And
Absolutely.
That's something that the Lord wants us to get.
Absolutely.
But he wants it more than just something that's up here. It needs to be something that motivates you and drives you in your life to live and be a doer of this word.
Absolutely.
Next one I want to go to is the matzah. And this is the unleavened bread.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to let Jerry talk about this in just a second. But the matzah, I'm going to hold this one piece up so you could see it. If you look, there are, it appears to be stripes. And those are stripes that represent the stripes that were laid upon the back of Messiah. there are little perforations, holes in it, and those represent the piercing of the hands and the feet, mm-hmm. the crown of thorns on the head mm-hmm. of our Lord. The matzah has no leaven in it. It's unleavened bread. It's like mm-hmm. a cracker is what it mm-hmm. is. We have some homemade matzah here that you did.
Yes.
That's wonderful. Why don't you just kind of jump in here on that and share a little bit?
If you could just stop right at saying everything in this bread is representative of what happened in Jesus' body. And it is something that we have to consume, everything that happened in his body. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. So I wanted to go back and make something that would look a little bit more like the original unleavened bread. This has nothing but flour and little sugar because unleavened bread was a little bit sweet.
It's not olive oil.
Right. Uh-huh. And it wasn't all like this, which is great reminders for us now, mm-hmm. but the markings and everything, because they baked it on stones in an oven. So anyway, that part's really not what I want you to grab a hold of. What I want you to understand is that the preparations for this time was also to get any kind of leaven out of your house. You have to clean your house of leaven. And so we today, still this week, need to be doing that exact same thing. And you say, well, I don't understand, you know, not physically taking leaven out of your house and giving it to your daughter-in-law or someone to hold it for you for the week.
To your daughter-in-law, yeah.
Yeah, that had a little more to it, that whoever is listening knows what I'm saying. So anyway, there's a whole story behind that I can't get into.
Okay.
But the point is that the intention is that you have to understand leaven without the un, is a sour substance, and when it's added to the bread, it will make you puffed up and rise, which is a whole lot of pride and vanity. So anything of your efforts has to be cleaned out of your heart, and you have to realize that anything that you have ever done or anything you ever have thought you were on your own without God has got to be cleaned out of your thinking. They would literally hide leaven and play games and things like that, and it was all just so that their children would learn and that they would understand that this is a time right now we need to be cleaning out our minds, our bodies, of the things that have soured our attitudes, have soured our lives, and made us where we have pride and vanity and think that we can do or say anything without the Father's help. And we come to him as an unleavened bread that were just laid out, simple, but I really wish I had time, but I don't. I did the teaching on the unleavened bread, and if you want to know a few more things
and
how that ties, it's online
on the
website. But I just want you to understand that the unleavened bread was hard, and they had to suck on it. And that is symbolically of meditating and thinking and drawing out of the substance of Jesus' body. You have to think about it. You have to meditate on it. You have to suck out the nourishment, because that's what's going to give you the energy and the power to build up your resistance, to be able to be prepared. And I think so imperative to add right now, because they were getting ready to go out into a land that they were very unfamiliar with. They had no idea where they were going other than a verbal promise from Moses.
Yep.
That they were going to go to a better place. And they had to take that by faith, and they had to trust. And so this time of unleavened bread, it was like, clear out anything you've ever had in your life before. Let me show you how to draw out what you need to face the days ahead. Today, we need this more than ever, Pastor. We need to understand
absolutely.
That God hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's given us everything we need. He's given us the instructions. He put the brakes on our lives so that we can be still and suck on the unleavened bread. Get rid of the leaven. Let his Holy Spirit remind you things that need to go your life,
that's right.
That need to be cleaned out. Let me tell you, I've done a lot of this, and you know what? It's not fun, but oh my gosh, letting go of things that don't matter is so easy right now. I thought, oh, that was so important right now. No, it has no importance to me now. You know what's important to me now? That my friends and my family know that we have a Savior and He broke His body.
Thank you, Lord.
And He will get us through this.
Yes.
It's a very hard, pressing time. They were in a very hard, pressing time, but they were doing this as a specific season at a specific time, because all of these details say we are coming out of darkness and into the light. We are coming out of the death of winter and into the spring of new life, even to the time of day. The time of day is you got to prepare, you got to eat this meal, because the darkness is coming. And in the darkness tonight, you're going to hear horrible screams. You're going to hear stuff you don't want to hear, and you're going to see things you don't want to see when you come out of the darkness in the morning, because there's going to be dead bodies everywhere.
Yeah.
Hello, does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Just hit me.
It's in Exodus 12.
Yes, this is Exodus 12. Not today, but it kind of sounds familiar.
Yeah.
But anyway, we're going to come out of this, but we have to eat this meal. That's why I think it's so interesting that God ordained all this so we would eat this meal, so that you could partake of it, because the darkness is getting darker. The virus has not peaked. And when we come out of it, there might be a lot of dead bodies. But I know that God is trying to prepare those that are going to listen. You got to have ears to hear. You got to have a willing heart.
Amen.
He's going to show us how to have the strength to keep going and get through this.
Thank you,
I'm
Lord.
Sorry.
And the scripture's so plain. It says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. And He didn't leave the children of Israel in the wilderness. They left Him some, you know, but He never left them. And I'm telling you, He's not left us.
Absolutely.
This country is headed for some really good, good things.
And a new day and a new season.
A new season. Amen. And I'll tell you, the scriptures have not changed, because we found a little microscopic virus floating around. I understand it's a real thing, and some people have died, and I'm not minimizing that. What I'm minimizing is how the enemy has trying to bring it up into our thoughts like it's greater than God. It's
Absolutely.
Not.
Yes.
Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world.
Name above all
names.
Name
above all names.
We
you just
it.
Sang
yes.
that. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
How great is our God. I mean, if you'll think about that, it becomes to the believers who have a real deep-seated revelation of who He is and who He is in us.
Absolutely.
It's ludicrous to me. Okay, now I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about anybody else even in here, not my wife, not my son, not anybody else. I'm talking about me. It's ludicrous to me in my thinking that I would let a virus intimidate me. I'm going to wash my hands and be smart. I'm going to do all the things that we're being asked to do, which is, by the way, I wash my hands every day. I mean, what's wrong with these folks that haven't been washing their hands much, you know? Come on. I mean, Ann and I are like clean people, you know what I'm saying? We'll go somewhere, she'll get out the little hand cleaner, and Dennis Burke was just here a few weeks back, and we'll sit down at lunch, and I know Len and Kathy Mink have done the same thing. Do you guys have some hand sanitizer before we eat? You know, because we shake a lot of hands, and you want to be friendly and do all that, but boy, clean them up. Amen?
Amen.
Go ahead.
I just wanted to add one thing in case they didn't miss it. But in this matzah bread that we draw out from it is a really important root that I just feel like I need to bring out today, because I know that it has helped me so much in the last few weeks to realize that out of this matzah, the same root is the word for mental strength. It is there when Joshua 1, when he's being encouraged by Moses, and he's saying, be strong and have courage. That word courage, people, in Hebrew, is out of the same root as the matzah.
Mm.
So literally what you can see is that Moses was telling him, I've given you the instructions. I've given you all the instructions that you need in order to get these people into the promised land and where they need to be. All you have to do is have courage, or keep sucking the matzah, which would be understanding all of the elements, understanding all of the substance of the instructions the words that God had already given him through Moses, because it's those words and that substance that's going to give you mental strength. I can't tell you how many times in the last few weeks when my mind has wanted to go and step into fear, and I worry about my kids and my grandkids and my friends and my husband still going to work, and I'm just like, wait a minute, stop, Jerry. Suck the matzah.
Yeah.
Get that mental strength back. And it doesn't take me but a second now to go, nope, I'm not going there. Uh-uh. The Lord has provided. I have the substance. My children, my grandchildren, my friends, my church, they are covered by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. And you get encouraged. You get encouraged real fast if you keep that in your mind and in your heart.
You know, Jerry, what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of
absolutely
fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And
mental courage.
You, mental courage.
Mental
right there.
Courage.
Somebody had posted it on a Facebook wall. Somebody out in Las Vegas, must be a believer, because they posted 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 on one of the casinos. Big LED signs.
Yeah.
Is it on our LED right now? You had it out there, I'm almost sure. He changes so many, but praise God for that.
Yes.
Courage.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus,
amen,
because of who's in us. Now, the next element that we want to look at is the grape juice, the wine, the fruit of the vine. And, you know, again, the church I grew up in said that this actually turned into the blood of Jesus. Well, it's an emblem. That's not true. They called that transubstantiation, and the scripture doesn't indicate that. It is definitely a type. It is definitely an emblem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because even in the word, the believers were told not to eat meat and drink the blood. That was against
absolutely
Christian covenant.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And you still don't do that. This is an emblem. This reminds us of the blood of our Savior that was shed for us. And mind you, it was shed. It was not spilled. Sometimes Christians say, well, Jesus spilled his blood
mm-mm
for me.
No.
Let me tell you something. If I walk over here and try to grab that cup and I knock mm-mm it over, I spilled it. It's an accident.
He poured it
He
out.
Actually did it on purpose.
Yes.
With great courage.
Absolutely. You know,
amen,
Pastor, I think people don't understand that the way God speaks to us is through nature. And from the very beginning, even if you go through Genesis, every step of the development of creation, God was telling us and he was speaking to us about who he is and what he does and what he doesn't do. And so we can look at creation now. That's why Paul says in Romans 1 that people will be without excuse.
That's right.
Because even the things that are in our natural realm around us are supposed to be speaking to us and telling us who God is. And I think the most beautiful place I found that to be so true is in the wine or in the blood. Yeah, we're not supposed to drink the blood,
right,
but we understand what blood does in the natural realm. And it is just incredible. And the more technology, the more the increase of knowledge we have, the more and more we realize everything we've always known life was in the blood,
yeah,
but now we just know so much more about hormones and antibodies and how the cells carry out all the nutrients to every cell of your body and oxygen, and then it cleans and it takes it and it puts it out of your body, and it's so perfect, and you can't live without blood.
Exactly.
You have to have a specific amount of blood before you can live, and that blood has to be doing all of its functions in order for you to live. But the blood was a grape that was squeezed, and that juice is the blood of the grape. But just in your head, it's about Jesus, whose body was crushed and broken so that the juice, the blood, was squeezed out of him so that it could do what only pure blood could do, and that would be to cleanse the altars of heaven. The high priest went into the altars of heaven and cleansed the only sin that I can't get into. The only sin that really mattered to God was the sin that happened in the temple in heaven when Lucifer turned his back on God.
Yeah.
And that sin and all of that was cleansed, and that's the root of all of our sin, is that pride and that vanity that caused that rebellion. That is the root of everything, bitterness and rebellion, getting back to the table. Anyway, so what we have to understand is wine also is a very powerful influence. The world has taken it and made it into a wine that intoxicates us and makes us act crazy. If you take too much of it, they take it in small doses, it helps you relax or whatever you might want to use it for, but it's still an influence, right? And so this influence is something that you choose to receive the influence or not.
Yeah, be under his influence. Yeah. Amen.
Whose influence do you want? I did it this last week. I did that video in case somebody wants to go back. But just in a nutshell, every one of us in God's eyes is like a cup. We are a container that holds the experiences that we have been through in our lives. And whether or not we realize it or not, we are everything that has been poured into us that we've received the influence of from the moment that we were born until the moment that we die. Mm. We are a cup of all of the influences, and those influences are what makes us who we are. I just will tell you real quickly, like, people know who I am. My husband can tell you sometimes what I'm going to do before I do it because he knows what influences my life, and he knows my choices because they're so routine and they're so habitual. He can read me like a book sometimes, darn it. Anyway, and my children and my grandchildren, you know, and they're good experiences and they're bad experiences and they're things I want to forget. There's really good things, but all of those things are all the experiences that are in my cup, and they are my blood. Mm-hmm. They are my influences. And so what I see now when I come to the table, it's so powerful. Jesus in Luke 22, in that account, Pastor, before he eats the bread, he lifted the cup.
Lifted, that's right.
Okay, I'm sorry. I keep forgetting about the mic.
Yeah,
he lifted his cup.
What did she say?
I hope they're listening. He lifted the cup before the bread, and he said, take this cup and share it. Divide your portions. I think that was, to me, symbolic of him saying all of the first two cups in the Seder meal, which are sanctification and deliverance, okay? There's four cups, sanctification, deliverance, first two cups. I think he was saying, this is your portion. What I am doing for you has cleansed you.
Yeah.
You are no longer in bondage to your sins. I'm lifting that weight and carrying away, just like blood goes through your body and takes out all the bad stuff, lifts it, and carries it away as waste matter. Hmm. It's gone, the first cup. And then they had the bread. And then they had the second cup, which was redemption and restoration. And what we need to see about redemption is that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they came under liability and under the yoke of sin. For all of us. And that yoke of sin could not be broken from those lambs.
That's right.
Because in covenant, when you break a covenant, the price of breaking a covenant is death. Blood must be shed. And the blood has to be shed in a way that is horrific.
Yeah.
I won't go into that. But, so there we go. The redemption is that we are no longer... bound by that sin because Jesus paid the price, bought the merchandise.
Yes.
Go back to the merchandise. Jesus was the only merchandise that was good enough to exchange or precious enough to exchange in order to release us from this load of guilt and shame and sin that we bear.
He was the only one with pure blood.
Absolutely.
Jesus never sinned. And we've talked about this many, many times, how Christ was born from on high. And So the blood of the child and the blood of the mother never mingle. They're not supposed
to. Absolutely.
Waste is carried off and the umbilical
cord. See, even
cord.
In the physical realm,
oh, yeah.
Again, Pastor, he had a pure bloodline.
Our
bloodline has always got a taint to
right.
it. There's always
we're
got
coming
something
from Adam.
From generation to generation, we're stuck.
Yeah. So he had pure blood, and it took pure blood. The only one that had life, pure blood, is the only one that could give that life, and he gave it in the shedding of his blood. Mm-hmm. We receive Jesus in our heart by faith, and it's accounted to us as righteousness.
Yes.
That's how we became the righteousness of God in Christ, when we accepted Jesus and what he did. We walked through the door. He in John 10 said, I am the door. And the only way you're going to go into the things of God and into the kingdom of God and enter into that is through the door, and it's through Jesus, who had pure blood.
Yes.
So we praise God for the blood of Jesus, and we've been washed clean by
yes.
that blood and made new. And the Bible says old things pass away and all things become new. The Greek literally reads, you become something that never existed before. And that's something to celebrate, okay? And with that, a whole lot of covenant rights to walk in divine health, to have peace of mind, courage.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he wants to meet your needs. He wants to take care of every need you have. Mm-hmm. I don't know a parent alive that wants their child to suffer needs in their
mm-hmm.
life.
And every day and every time you take it, all the things that you did yesterday when you were still struggling to
yeah.
do your best, they're still washed
yeah.
away. It's
yeah.
a continuous process. That's so
continuous.
Beautiful. As we take of the cup, we've got to visualize these things. We've got to incorporate them into our thinking as we partake of the cup. But I think the most valuable cup to me, the most beautiful cup to me, is this last cup. And that's the cup that they called restoration. But they also understood from their perspective that when a bridegroom was going to go choose his bride, he went to her house with his parents. And they would sit down, and if she agreed to be his bride, to be betrothed to him, they shared the cup. They drank from the same cup together. And it was so symbolic of saying everything in her bridegroom's experiences and all that he was and all that he possessed, she was going to drink in to her. She is going to assimilate everything he is into her. And she's going to absorb all the nutrients, all the substance of him into her so that now they are one. The church is Jesus, the bridegroom's betrothed.
Yes.
We're the bride.
Yes.
Oh, I can still remember. I have to say, the Lord showed me 5 or 6 years ago in a dream. He said, Jerry, dress the bride. And I think, yeah, this is the part of preparation. This
Thank
is a, I've drunk at the cup. I've said to my king, my bridegroom king, I want to share your life.
Yeah, yeah.
I want all that's in your cup. And I want all that's in your cup to be in me.
Oh, yes.
I'm absorbing what he is giving me, what he is sharing with me. And even though I'm not one with him yet, I still think and do, and I'm preparing for the day when we will have the marriage
supper
of
Lamb.
What?
The Lamb. Amen.
And I believe that's the marriage supper that we, the betrothed, should be looking forward to. It's still back to the Lamb.
It is.
Pastor, the
it
Lamb
is.
Doesn't quit as we partake of it here today. The Lamb is also to help us to picture it will be how we overcome everything by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is what comes and does battle. It'll be the Lamb in Revelations 22 that's at the throne
yes.
with the King
yes.
at the tree of life and for all eternity. We have to understand that the Lamb and all of he's done.
Thank you, Jesus.
So much more. But we're betrothed. If we take this cup, what we should be seeing ourselves doing is still sharing, partaking, receiving, seizing. Hey, wait a minute. That's Jesus. That's my bridegroom. That's his. So it's mine.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's mine.
when we talk covenant rights. I mean, it's because he has given this to us. You receive this by faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. And all that's what separates the believers that end up receiving from the Lord to a greater degree from those that don't. There are those that think, well, you're being greedy. No, wait a minute. God has given us everything that we have that pertains to life and godliness. He wants us to have that. Mm-hmm. And it's not that we're becoming greedy. We want everything that he has for us. My goodness, why stop short? Why not just Absolutely. Receive it? Absolutely. Let me bring out, there were these four promises, as you brought out with the four cups. The four promises were this: I will bring you out. Number one, I'll bring you out. Where was he going to bring them out of? He was bringing them out of Egypt, and the promises that he'd bring us out of that old life, that slavery. Number two was, I'll rid you from slavery. Number three, redeem you with an outstretched arm. And number four, take you to me for a people. And there you go. That's that mm-hmm. becoming one with him. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. There was, four promises, four blessings spoken over the four different cups. And we praise God for all of this symbolism. Yes. But we have victory in Jesus. You are said in the Bible. The Bible says that you are more than conquerors in him.
Absolutely.
Who loved you and gave himself for you. Thank you, Jesus. So when we're just now, we're going to go ahead and receive communion together. Let the revelation of what he has done and how he has provided for his kids. He has ensured us a great, grand future. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's that time coming. We'll have the supper, that wonderful supper in heaven. Sit down for supper with the Father. I mean, think about it. You know, you've seen the picture in the, I saw it at a bookstore one time, a table that just went as far as you could see, just decked out beautifully, you know. And I'm like, yeah, we're the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to partake in that. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. So at this time, thank you, Jerry. Thank you so much. That was some very, very sound, good scriptural stuff for us to chew on and to suck on, as the matzah indicates. So we are going to go ahead and receive communion together. So if you would go ahead and get your elements. Now, how do we want to go? You want to go ahead and pour, do that, and then you can distribute. Thank you, Lord. So prepare yourself, as this whole time of teaching in the Word has been doing just that, preparing us to receive today. And let that revelation of who he is in you and all the things that he has made available to you. And we're remembering. You'll remember the Lord your God. And the biggest problem that Israel faced when they first went into the promised land was they forgot the Lord their God. And they walked in disobedience. And I'll tell you, that cost them dearly. That cost them dearly. So praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and do the rest of these. And thank you, Lord. You guys want to come up and get yours? That'd be good. All right. Thank you, Jesus. These cups are from Israel. Oh, careful. Here, I'll get, do we need, how many more? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I am going to, as I do, read from the account in the book of 1 Corinthians. And what you'll see is that communion is a picture of the Passover. Celebrating with the bread and the cup. Passover has all this other symbolism to it. The communion that we as believers take is emblematic. All of this is emblematic, okay, the bread doesn't actually become the body of the Savior. No. But one of the things that Jerry brought up of the unleavened bread and getting the leaven out is judging yourself. The Bible's very plain about us needing to judge ourselves. And Paul talks about that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to examine yourself. And in that way, you do not end up eating unworthily. You examine yourself. I'll need a piece of that. And so we examine ourselves. And one of the things that people have done in the past is they go, oh, I've got so much sin in my life, I can't take communion. Like, you're going to clean yourself up first before you can come to his table. This is not Solid Rock's table. Well, it is our table, but it's not. This is the Lord's table, okay? And when we come together to have communion, we are celebrating what he did, not what I have done. Not what you have done. It's not what a church does. That's why communion can be taken at your house by yourself. You can do this every day of the week. You can have this and remind yourself of what is there on this table. And remind yourself of all the things that the Lord has done for you and will do in the future, because there's a future. He's got some things planned for us in the future. Man, I mean, you talk about a cool future. Oh, yeah, it's going to be great. Thank you, Lord. So, I will follow based on the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul wrote. So, if you would, please, bow your heads, and let's go before the Lord right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for an opportunity to celebrate and remind ourselves of what has been done for us, and how you have delivered us out of the past, sinful past, all the bitterness of sin, all of the tears that were shed and all of the sweat of our own brow when we tried to work ourselves into right standing with you in the past. Well, Father, we recognize all that has been taken care of in our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Reads this way, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." This is the matzah. "When he had given thanks," here's what Jesus said in Hebrew. He said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, hamosi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the ground." Jesus broke the bread. And he said, "Now, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." All of what he's done. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. We're reminded of the things from our past that we've been delivered from. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We're reminded. The fact is, all of the trials that we've been through in our life, fiery things that have gone on in our lives, we've been delivered, we've come through it, we have been made new in Jesus. And on his back, he took stripes. The New Testament tells us that Jesus took stripes on his back. And with those stripes, you were healed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, all sickness, disease, poverty, and of course, spiritual death was under the curse of the law. You and I are set free from it in Jesus. Now today, partake of this bread, remembering, oh, the great deliverance that he has delivered you. He has brought you forth, and the future that we have ahead is just astonishing. Partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Right now, this is between you and the Lord. Right now, receive whatever need you have. There may be something going on in your life that's challenging you right now. all of us are in the same boat with this situation in the country. I thank you, Lord, for keeping me whole and well, my body resistant to sickness. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Thank you that you've purchased and paid the price for me to walk free of all of this stuff, and that you've given us authority over sin as well. We don't have to sin. We can resist sin. We can resist sickness. And we thank you for meeting every need that your children have. We're just so convinced even more today that you took care of every need. In Jesus' name. Now, after the same manner also, Jesus took the cup when he had supped, and he prayed a prayer. He blessed it in Hebrew. He said this, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, borei pri hagafe, which is, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Lord, we are reminded that you have brought us unto yourself. And we are, we are that bride, the spouse to you, Lord God. Oh, we thank you there will one day be a reunion in heaven, and we'll enjoy that marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to that day. And right here, right now, in 2020, the month of April, April 5th today, we thank you that we are cleansed from sin. We are new creations in you. We are the forgiven. We are those that are washed in that blood, that life force that has transformed us out of death and into life. Oh, we remember that today. We are those new creations in Christ. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for all of the symbolism that is contained at the table of the Passover and how Israel was spared in Exodus 12. And we have been, oh my goodness, yes, spared and transformed into newness of life this day. Partake in Jesus' name, partake of the cup. Now just thank him. Thank him that you have been made whole. Thank him that you are that new creation. Thank him for the future. He has a future for you, a future and a hope. Oh my. Some people struggle with their futures. What am I going to do in the future? Young people, I remember that when I was younger. Young people, it's like, come on. The Lord has a future for you. As we get older, we need to recognize God has a future for us. Hallelujah. He's got a great future for all of us, and we praise God for it. Amen. Amen. Well, hallelujah. I believe, as the scripture goes on to say, and I just want to read this one more verse, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. I tell the church this every time we have communion. The good news is he's coming again for his church, and we're going to be ready. Should it be in our lifetimes, we'll be ready. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.